Shabbat shalom, everybody. Okay, how we doing, guys? Ready to roll? If you'd like to stand, we can sing Shabbat shalom and some other praise and worship songs on this special Hanukkah.
Oh, yeah. Thank you. with all of my heart, with all my shemah, with all my hodeah, ve'ahavta Adonai Elohecha, with all of my heart, with all my shemah. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. Hey, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And upon these two commandments stands the whole law. Love your neighbor, love your God.
Radio mic not plugged in correctly.
My fault. I'm on. Now I gotta get it all back. Okay. It's going crazy. For Yehovah is one, and there is one mediator between Yehovah and humanity. Yeshua the Messiah, himself human, who gave himself as a ransom on behalf of us all, thus providing testimony for Yehovah's purpose at just the right time. So let's declare our unity in him by singing the Shema.
Shema Yisrael, Yehovah Eloheinu, Yehovah Echad. Baruch Shem Kevod Malakuto Leolam Vayen.
Hear, O Israel, Yehovah our Elohim, Yehovah is one. Blessed be his name. His glorious kingdom is forever and ever. Amen. Ve'ahavta et Yehovah Elohecha, b'kol levavcha u'b'kol nafshecha u'b'kol me'odecha.
And you shall love Yehovah your Elohim with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And Yeshua said, love your neighbor as yourself. All the Torah and the prophets are dependent on these two mitzvot.
Yeshua HaMashiach, who Adonai.
Yeshua the Messiah, he is Lord.
Amen. Please be seated. Hag Hanukkah Sameach, everybody. Hope you had a great night last night. And welcome to you all today. And write down in numbers today, it must be school holidays. It doesn't take long for the school holidays to start and the numbers go down. But not to worry, we welcome you all that are here, and especially Robert, we welcome you for the first time and hope you enjoy the service. And Tetjian, we hope you enjoy the service as well. I'd like to welcome our live stream. We've got Eli Shaver in Trinidad, Clayton in Texas, Adam Danielle, Joshua Ariella in Perth, to Annette, Diana, Michael, Zara, Jan, Sandy, Marlene, and Brian, Dugami, Lottie, Christine, Betty, Mike, Warren, Ruth, and John, Marion, and Stephen, all in Adelaide. To Cindy in the Blue Mountains, welcome to you. Don't have to say hello to Frankie, she's back. Awesome, she sold her house down in New South Wales and back. Isn't that praise, yeah? And to Sue in Maxville, David in Nambucca, Emmy, Emma, Lily and Ruby at the Shannon, welcome to you. Hi to Gail and Jessica in Ipswich, to Lynn in Laidley. Now, Ella is watching online. Glenn is back in hospital. And I'm not too sure. The others must be still on their way, to my knowledge. Alex, Sharissa, Genesis in Israel, Peter and Wendy, James, Laura and the girls in Fabian, Wendy and Zoe, all in Brisbane. And to Mary Ann and Cindy on the Gold Coast here, welcome to you all. On InSpeak today, to my knowledge, hi to Rab Avner and Leah in Nova Scotia, to Cherry in Ohio. Who have I got? Malachi did send me an email. I've got Keturah in Florida, Christy in New Mexico, Izzy in Halifax, and Valerie in Prince Edward Island. Is there, and Pamela in New York.
And Donna in Florida.
Donna in Florida. Welcome to you, Donna.
And Mary Michelle is in Charleston.
Wow, Mary Michelle, we haven't seen you before either. Welcome to you in Charleston. Not too sure where that is. What state? South Carolina. Oh, it's Michelle. It's Michelle. It was here last week.
No.
Michelle's gone back. Michelle was studying here at... welcome to you, darling. Michelle was studying here at Bond Uni, and she's gone back, so she's online. So that's wonderful. She's still here. It's awesome to be able to welcome them, and especially when we know who we're welcoming. So it's great to have you all here and online listening, and we pray that you've had an awesome Hanukkah so far. A few of us went over to the Hebrew congregation celebration on Thursday night, and which turned out to be a complete wet wash. We wash out, whatever you want to call it. We actually went knowing that there was a storm coming, but went on regardless. And by the time they were lighting the Hanukkah, the storm, you know the storm you had on Wednesday night? 16 mils of rain in 10 minutes, we were in the rain. We were sitting under umbrellas. By the time that they were lighting the Hanukkah, they wanted to go through all their speeches and everything, and they're all undercover. And we're out there with our umbrellas up. And by the time they went to light the Hanukkah, mind you, none of the dignitaries turned up. Not one of them. Lex Bell didn't turn up. Dawn Critchlow didn't turn up. The Minister for Service Paradise didn't turn up. None of them turned up. But they went on regardless, and they started lighting the tried to light the Hanukkah. By the time they lit the Hanukkah, it was 6:30. All of the Hebrew congregation and that had gone downstairs underneath into the car park, but the only people left watching were the Messianics and the rabbi's family. And it was quite hilarious because Rabbi Gurevich tried to light the Hanukkah with a torch, with a, you know, a lit torch in the rain, trying to get flames to light, and it wouldn't happen, of course. You know, and trying to get wicks to light, and in the end I said, just light the electric one. So he raced over and lit the electric one, and then we went home. We were saturated to the core. So of course, you know, they had all this food, they had everything there and all the fun things for the children, but nothing happened out of it. So I'm not too sure what's happening with my computer because I can't get it to work today. But we'll head on regardless around the wrong way and see if we can work things out. So it's time to bless the children. So whoever didn't turn up, you didn't miss out on anything. I do believe that the people from North Brisbane came down, but by the time they arrived, they had to stop because of the rain on the way, and by the time they'd come down, we'd left. And I was hoping to see them here this morning, but they're not here. So I hope everything's all right there. Well, children, it is a special day today, isn't it? What is it? It's what? It's Hanukkah. Well, before I pray for you, just so that you don't race off early. They're too young to have pimples. Don't worry about it. Dad won't. That's theirs. Dad can have one of these later. Okay. That was my Hanukkah present when I was a child. My grandfather always said to me, now make them last the week. So it's Hanukkah gelt, and I'll tell you more about it later. But children, it represents prosperity. It's some gold money, so that one day you'll be prosper in everything you do. So let us pray for our children. Abba Father, we ask that you'll make the... we just lift up our children to you this day and ask that you'll make... who is it? Just Reuben. Reuben, like Ephraim and Menashe, that you'll give him the dew from heaven, the richness of this earth, and everything he needs in abundance. And we lift up the girls to you, Abba Father, and pray that you'll make them like Sarah, Rivka, Raquel and Leah, that they'll be blessed in every area of their life, that they'll delight on your Torah and they'll meditate on it day and night. Abba, we lift up every one of these children and pray that they'll become like trees planted by streams, that they'll bear fruit in its season, their leaves will never wither, and everything they do will lead to success. Let us pray together. Heavenly Abba, preserve these children for their fathers and their mothers. May they be led into a life of obedience and faith through the Kedavah HaShalakim. Blessed are you, Yad of Avraham, Yitzhak and Yaakov, who watches over these precious children of your servants. We ask it in Yeshua's name. Amen. Bless you, children. Mr. Minister Devine has got something awesome for you today. Enjoy your gelt. And tomorrow night, while Minister Sean, did you want to say anything while you're... I'll give you this mic over here. But tomorrow evening we'll be at Minister Sean's home for our family, our Bacon Eden family Hanukkah celebrations, and that's at 6 Riverbrook Drive, Upper Coomera. Now, the address is in here. So, and we're going to ask you, please, to bring a plate to share. But please, if you're going to bring a quiche or something like that, make sure it's got no bacon in it or ham in it or anything like that. So as long as it's kosher, which means no, according to Leviticus 11, which is no pork or ham products or pig product of any kind, and no shellfish, or just as long as it's ordinary fish, you're fine. Okay?
Yeah, what she said.
Oh! What she said.
That's about it, you know.
Okay.
Yeah, but come bring a plate. I have a Barbie going there too. We'll have a Barbie ready. So if you want to bring some meat or something to throw on the Barbie, feel free to bring it. Obviously, according to kosher, Leviticus 11. But yeah, feel free to bring some meat if you want
no
to throw some
chops.
Steaks or something on. We'll have it all going. So looking forward to seeing you all.
So we always have a fun time. It's a really great night to spend together. As a family, and that's what we are. So our newsletter is a little bit different with Hanukkah on the top and Hug Hanukkah Sameach on it today. Malachi goes out of his way. S-A-M-E-A-C-H. Okay, not to worry. There's an article, the first article that Malachi's put in the newsletter, I felt was really important in the respect that at the bottom of it, it does have a YouTube link that you can go to, and it's an Israeli messianic leaders speaking on the church needs Israel. And it's Jacob Damkani, or Yaakov Damkani, as we call him here, and we pray for Yaakov and Eli Shaver every week in Shabbat. Now, Yaakov and Eli Shaver are friends of Malachi's and mine, and they've stayed in our home. And it's Yaakov interviewing Joseph, or Yosef Shulam, and together they have a chat online, and it goes for about 20 minutes, the YouTube. But it's... It tells you what's in here, but more. And so if you want to go online, you can watch that. It's really a great thing to watch, and what the Messianics are doing within Israel itself. And Yaakov is a Jewish believer who was actually, he's from Iran. His family's from Iran. Lived in Israel over 30 years, but was in America when he met Yeshua. And he's written a book called Why Me? And the book is printed in many languages. It's printed in English, German, and, of course, Hebrew, of course. And he gives them away. He's never sold one book. He gives them away. And he takes them with him. And every, you know, all the IDF soldiers get them. And because he goes out onto the... every year he takes his people out. And he has an amazing... Well, they built... which, you know, Bacon Eden put a lot towards in the early days. They built an 8-story hotel in Tel Aviv. Originally, they had their ministry out of Jaffa, and the people that volunteer live in that home at Jaffa, and they're looking at getting a new one at the moment, but a bigger one at the moment. But people go there, and they can only stay 3 months because that's all you can get, a visa for 3 months in Israel, and then you can't come back for another year. And so people go over there and volunteer, and then they go on the streets and they spread the gospel message. And they go also, they go up to the Golan, they go from Eilat to the Golan, and they go on to all of the IDF bases, and they're all open to them. So and they hand out their books. So they do an awesome job in Israel in bringing Jews and Arab alike into the kingdom. And so that article is on They have now got their own TV studio within the hotel, and it's an 8-story hotel, and down the bottom of the hotel is a room which would take up this whole floor of the building, not just this room, but this room, the next room, and the next room over as their auditorium. And then their offices and study rooms are off that again. And they do absolutely magnificent work. So that's in here. Also, Yehuda Glick, who was on the Temple Mount, and he was shot. He has got an article in here about how Yah gave me back my life to continue with his mission. And his mission, of course, is to allow Jews to pray on the Temple Mount. The General Court of the European Union is trying to minimise the impact of removing Hamas from the list of recognised terrorists. Now, that should never happen. They say it's not going to make a lot of difference, but once it's removed, that will cause problems. There's an article there on that came out in Israel Today. Also, reports about deepening poverty in Israel. Now, Malachi's also got an article in here about 350 Jewish girls rescued from Arab villages. Now, these girls are living in poverty, and so they get led in by Hamas and the Arabs to... Wealthy Arabs try and take them in, and then they drug them and end up putting them in sex slavery. So that's another article, and of course the race for the leadership of in the elections is on as well. The things that have come through, that's in your newsletter. Things that have come through since the newsletter was written, because we have to have that printed by Friday night. Gaza rockets have fired for the third time since the summer operation into Israel. A rocket was fired from Gaza Strip and landed in the southern Israel region of Ashkelon yesterday afternoon. IDF forces found the rocket in an open area, but there were no injuries or damages reported. This is the third time the rockets have landed in Israel on the Israeli side of the border since the Operation Protective Edge in their summer. The attack of this Gaza rocket came a day after Hamas had its largest ever military exercise since the Operation Protective Edge in the ruins of two former Israeli villages of Dugit and Nisanit in Gaza, when Israel came out of Gaza in 2005 from Gush Katif and Dugit and Nisanit. Then Hamas took over and they went in and they took over. Well, on Thursday night, they actually held an operation that ran from dark right through till dawn. And it's the first time ever they've used a training episode to go all through the night. So whether they're going to starting attacking Israel in the future, getting them in, because they're rebuilding the tunnels, there's clear evidence that Hamas has begun rebuilding its terror tunnels into Israel, using the international aid that's coming to support all the houses that were annihilated in the Operation Protective Edge. They're now using that money that's been funded, over $4.4 billion, to rebuild the tunnels. And so instead of, they're not building new ones, they're rebuilding the tunnel system destroyed by Operation Protective Edge. And the Arab sources say this, the situation that the cement and building materials have been transferred to Gaza for rehabilitation reasons are being used to rebuild the tunnels. Now, when they build these tunnels, they have outlets in the tunnels where we think of a tunnel, you go in a tunnel and you come out one end. When Hamas builds tunnels, they have outlets that come out all the way along. So it's just not one outlet. They can get out through, like, the roof of the tunnel in different areas. Whether they're planning for their next operation to plan it after midnight when everyone's asleep. Because these tunnels that are coming in underneath the Israeli border are actually coming in to the back of IDF, Israeli Defense Force station areas where the IDF are situated, and also into the kibbutzim areas. So where the kibbutzes are, you'd say kibbutz. A kibbutz is one, you'd say kibbutzes. In Israel, we say kibbutzim. And where they are, they're digging under into the kibbutzim so that they can come out while the people are asleep inside the area. And so this is really frightening when you think, if they're training at night, is their next attack going to be at night after they're asleep? So we really need to pray for them. Weapons production in Gaza has continued, but Hamas has allegedly not restocked its inventory of rockets since the operation. Evidence surfaced in November that Hamas has already begun to rebuild the tunnels despite the pummeling, and they also have increased their weapons supply. There's also concern that the group would launch another war in any event, using United Nations and other aid money as well as materials to build tunnels in Israeli territories with the aim of attacking Israeli citizens in lieu of reconstruction of houses to Gaza citizens. So the people of Gaza are not being helped at all, and they never have been. That's why they still live in as refugees, because all the money that's been sent to them is being taken up by the leaders of Hamas. So we need to continue to pray for Israel. So let us pray for Israel, the people of Israel, and the people of the Israelim in the diaspora. Dear Abba Father, we thank you that you are Yehovah Tzevaot, the Lord Yah of hosts. And as believers in Yeshua HaMashiach, we lift up our Hebrew brothers and sisters to you this day. No matter where they might be in the diaspora or in Eretz Israel, Abba, you faithfully preserve your people through so many areas. In tribulation, whether it's in captivity in Egypt or Babylon, through attempted annihilations of the Romans and the Holocaust, as well as endless wars since your people have returned to your promised land. But Abba, we thank you and praise you that the rockets that have come this week have landed on empty ground, that they've landed on out in the fields and not hurt any property or people within Israel. Because whenever your people call on your name, Abba, you've delivered them, as you have again this week. But Abba, they are suffering from what's been perpetrated on them. They're even suffering because of the sirens that go off, even if there's false attacks, attacks happening. And it puts them in fear just to hear those rocket sirens going off, Abba Father. But we pray that you'll be with them and that you'll protect them and that you'll calm them. We ask, Abba Father, for your protection of all people, especially those on the borders of Gaza, those in the areas of Sderot and Dimona, Ashkelon, Ashdod and Beersheba. Abba, we thank you that no one has been hurt this week, but we also ask that with those rocket sirens going off, that you relieve those suffering from post-traumatic stress syndrome, especially the children, Abba Father. We ask for your healing power on all of them, but pray that you'll protect the little ones. Abba, we lift up to you and ask for the protection of all people living near the borders of not just Gaza, but Egypt, Lebanon, Syria, and especially those within the Golan and on Yehuda and Shomron. Abba, your word says that you will execute judgment against their contemptuous neighbours, and we pray for that to happen. We also pray for the salvation of our Hebrew brothers and sisters, no matter where in the world they may be living. Abba, we know from your word that you take no pleasure in the wicked person dying, but take pleasure in them turning from their wicked ways, humbling themselves, repenting of their sins and making that 180-degree turn towards you and obedience to your Torah. And we claim that for them today, especially during this Hanukkah season, Abba Father. We know to them it's a time of celebrating the rededication of the temple. But Abba Father, they can rededicate themselves to you. And we also pray for that to happen. We ask that you send your Ruach HaKodesh so that they can have an encounter with you, so that you can heal them and bring peace to their promised land. Abba, we know that it's your plan for all of the promised land, from the Euphrates River to the Vadi of Egypt, to be restored. Your word says that your people will live in the land you gave their ancestors, that you will be their Elohim and they will be your people. And we claim that for them today. We also ask that you'll abide by your promises to summon the grain in its season and increase it. You've also promised to multiply the yield of the fruit tree. And we pray, Abba Father, that your people will never again suffer the reproach of the nations, even though the nations want to attack them and annihilate them. Abba, we thank you for the rainfall that's happened, and we pray, Abba Father, that you'll just pull down the strongholds of the enemy that's being over Israel and over your promised land. And we break the power of Hamas, Fatah, Hezbollah, the Muslim Brotherhood, as well as Al-Qaeda operatives and the ISIS people that are trying to wipe Israel off the map at this very moment. Abba, we lift up to every member of the IDF, the reservists and their families, and we ask for your protection. We ask, Abba Father, that you'll be with Bibi Netanyahu at this time, especially as they're now calling for the Palestinian state to be acknowledged within the United Nations, and also trying to push a two-state solution to be and Israel leave all of the West Bank by 2017. Abba, we break the stronghold of the enemy that is trying to force Israel off its own land. And we ask, Abba Father, that you'll just protect them and be with them and allow your kingdom purpose to be outworked in this situation. Abba, this is your land. It does not belong to Palestinians. There's no such people as a Palestinian. They're either Arab or Egyptian or Iranian or Persian or whatever, but they are not Palestinians. And we pray, Abba Father, against the Palestinian state, and we'll pull down every stronghold that is trying to form that state within this world at this time. Abba, we thank you and praise you for Yaakov Dumkani and Eli Shaver and their ministry of Trumpets of Salvation. And we pray that you'll be with them and protect each and every one of the people that work alongside of them, and especially those that go out into the world to preach your gospel of hope. Abba, we lift up to you Cookie Schwabe and the teachers of McCaw Tikva Messianic Day School. We thank you for the faith of every staff member and the students. And we thank you, Abba Father, that your hand is on that school. And we know, Abba Father, that in your time they'll be granted a license to receive government funding. We ask this all in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, our Adonai and our Saviour, who is the light of the world. Amen. It's amazing what's happening over there at the moment. And even though we're having a lot happening in Australia as well, it doesn't matter where you are. No one is being kept away from the things of this world. And I think that we should be praying for the families of the people that lost those 8 children up in Cairns. That was horrific. I mean, I haven't heard very much at all about it, except that 8 children were found lying out in the yard as well as in the house, and the mother is in hospital fighting for her life. Nobody knows who the perpetrator is, to my knowledge, at this stage. They have charged someone? Pardon? I can't hear. I haven't heard or seen it, so I don't know what's happening. But I think that there are people that are close-knit people. They're not unlike Jewish people in the fact that if you're related to one in the set town, you're related to just about everyone. And so there's going to be a lot of people hurting. And so we really need to lift them up and ask Yah to help them get through this. You know, we thought that Monday was devastating enough without discovering this. So please keep them in your prayers. And the three little girls of the mum that was killed on Monday, we need to keep them in our prayers as well. It's now time for the Torah service of the word. You know, did you all enjoy that Hanukkah song that we sang before we finished? It's a beautiful song, isn't it? And that's one of the things I like about Hanukkah. I like playing that song as I light my candles. And the gentleman that wrote that song and sang that song has been in our home also. And gave us that CD, and it's really beautiful. I don't even know whether you can buy them anymore, but we were blessed with that one. So let's pray for the word. Today we're reading from two readings. We're doing the Hanukkah readings for the first Shabbat of Hanukkah, which is Zechariah 2:14-4:7. And then we'll be doing, after that, we'll be doing our ordinary Maketz readings, Parashat 10, which means at the end. And it's the end of Bereshit. And we're reading from Bereshit 41:1 to 44:17. And the Haftarah will be reading from Malachim Aleph, or 1 Kings 1:3-15-4:1. And the Kedavah HaShelakim, or the writings of the apostles. It's only a very small reading, Acts 7:9-16. We did read some of that last week as well. So let us pray for the word. Baruch atah Yehovah, Eloheinu melech ha'olam, aher b'kar banu mekal ha'amin, v'natan lanu et torato. Baruch atah Yehovah, naten ha'torah, b'shem Yeshua mashikenu, ha'ola olam. Amen. Blessed are you, Yehovah, our Elohim, King of the universe, who has chosen us from all people and given us the Torah. Blessed are you, Yehovah, give of the Torah, in the name of Yeshua, the light of the world. Amen.
Hanukkah, first Shabbat, Zechariah 2:14-4:7. Sing, daughter of Zion, rejoice, for here I am coming, and I will live among you, says Jehovah. When that time comes, many nations will join themselves to Jehovah. They will be my people, and I will live among you. Then you will know that it was Jehovah Zavot who sent me to you. Jehovah will take possession of Yehuda as his portion in the Holy Land, and he will again make Jerusalem his choice. Be silent, all humanity, before Jehovah, for he has been roused from his holy dwelling.
He showed me Yeshua the Kohen Hagadol standing before the angel of Yehovah with the accuser, Hebrew Satan, standing in his right to accuse him. Yehovah said to the accuser, "May Yehovah rebuke you, accuser. Indeed, may Yehovah, who has made Yerushalayim his choice, rebuke you. Isn't this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Yeshua was clothed in garments covered with dung, and he was standing before the angel, who said to those standing in front of him, "Take those filthy garments off of him." Then to him he said, "See, I am taking your guilt away. I will clothe you in fine robes." I said, "They should put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and gave him fine robes to wear, while the angel of Yehovah stood by. Then the angel of Yehovah gave Yeshua this warning. Yehovah Zavot says this, "If you will walk in my ways, obey my commission, judge my house, and guard my courtyards, then I will give you free access among these who are standing here." Listen, Kohen Gadol, Yeshua, both you and your colleagues seated here before you, because these men are a sign that I am going to bring my servant Semach. For look at the stone I have put in front of Yeshua. On one stone are seven eyes. I will engrave what is to be written on it, says Yehovah Sabaoth, and I will remove the guilt of this land in one day. When that time comes, says Yehovah Sabaoth, you will all invite each other to join you under your vines and fig trees.
Then the angel that had been speaking with me returned and roused me, as if he were waking someone up from being asleep, and asked me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I've been looking at the menorah. It's all of gold, with a bowl at its top, seven lamps on it, and seven tubes leading to the lamps at its top. Next to it are two olive trees, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on its left. I then asked the angel speaking with me, 'What are these, my lord?' The angel speaking with me said, 'Don't you know what these are?' I said, 'No, my lord.' Then he answered me, 'This is the word of Jehovah to Zerubbabel, not by force and not by power, but by my spirit, says Jehovah Tzvaot. What are you, you big mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will put the capstone in place, as everyone shouts, 'It's beautiful, beautiful.'"
Parashah 10, Miketz at the end, Bereshit 41:1 to 44:17. At the end of 2 years, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing beside the Nile River, and there came up out of the river seven cows, sleek and fat, and they began feeding in swamp grass. After them there came up out of the river seven more cows, miserable looking and lean, and they stood by the other cows at the edge of the river. Then the miserable looking and lean cows ate up the seven sleek fat cows. At this point Pharaoh woke up, but he went to sleep again and dreamt a second dream. Seven full, ripe ears of grain grew out of a single stalk. After them, seven ears, thin and blasted by the east wind, sprang up. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven full, ripe ears. Then Pharaoh woke up and realized it had been a dream. In the morning he found himself so upset that he summoned all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one there could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today reminds me of something wherein I am at fault." Pharaoh was angry with his officials and put me in the prison of the house of the captain of the guard, me and the chief baker. One night both I and he had dreams, and each man's dream had its own meaning. There was with us a young man, a Hebrew, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us. He interpreted each man's dream individually. And it came about, as he interpreted to us, I was restored to my office, and he was hanged. Then Pharaoh summoned Yosef, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. He shaved himself, changed his clothes, and came in to Pharaoh.
Pharaoh said to Yosef, "I had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it, but I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Yosef answered Pharaoh, "It isn't in me, Elohim will give Pharaoh an answer that will set his mind at peace. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "In my dream, I stood at the edge of the river, and there came up out of the river seven cows, fat and sleek, and they began feeding in the swamp grass. After them, there came up out of the river seven more cows, poor, miserable looking and lean. I've never seen such a bad looking cows in all the land of Egypt. Then the lean and the miserable looking cows ate up the first seven fat cows. But after they had eaten them up, one couldn't tell that they had eaten them, because they were as miserable looking as before. At this point, I woke up. But I dreamed again and saw seven full ripe ears of grain growing out of a single stalk. After them, seven ears thin and blasted by the east wind sprang up, and the thin ears swallowed up the seven ripe ears. I told this to the magicians, but none of them could explain it to me." Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaohs are the same. Elohim has told Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears of grain are 7 years. The dreams are the same. Likewise, the seven lean and miserable looking cows that came up after them are 7 years. And also the seven empty ears blasted by the east wind, there will be 7 years of famine. This is what I told Pharaoh. Elohim has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Here it is. There will be 7 years of abundance throughout the whole land of Egypt. But afterwards, there will come 7 years of famine, and Egypt will forget all the abundance. The famine will consume the land, and the abundance will not be known in the land because of the famine that will follow, because it will be truly terrible. Why was the dream double for Pharaoh? Because the matter has been fixed by Elohim, and Elohim will surely cause it to happen. Therefore, Pharaoh should look for a man both discreet and wise to put in charge of the land of Egypt. Pharaoh should do this, and he should appoint a supervisor over the land to receive a 20% tax on the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should gather all the food produced during these good years coming up, and set aside grain under the supervision of Pharaoh to be used for food in the city. And they should restore it. This will be the land's food supply for 7 years of famine that will come over the land of Egypt, so that the land will not perish as a result of the famine. The proposal seems good both to Pharaoh and all his official. Pharaoh said to his official, "Can we find someone else like him? The spirit of Elohim lives in him."
So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since Elohim has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You will be in charge of my household. All my people will be ruled by what you say. Only when I rule from my throne will I be greater than you." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Here, I place you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Pharaoh took off his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, had him clothed in fine linen with a gold chain around his neck, and had him ride in his second best chariot. And they cried before him, "Bow down." Thus he placed him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I, Pharaoh, decree that without your approval no one is to raise his hand or his foot in all the land of Egypt." Pharaoh called Joseph by the name Zaphnath-Paneah and gave him as his wife Osnat, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Then Joseph went out through all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Then he left Pharaoh's presence and traveled through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the earth brought forth heaps of produce. He collected all the food of these 7 years in the land of Egypt and stored it in the cities. The food grown in the fields outside each city he stored in that city. Yosef stored grain in quantities like the sand on the seashore, so much that they stopped counting because it was beyond measure. Two sons were born to Yosef before the year of famine came. Osnat, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Yosef called the firstborn Manasseh, causing to forget, because Elohim has caused me to forget all the troubles I suffered at the hands of my family. The second he called Ephraim, fruit, for Elohim has made me fruitful in the land of my misfortune.
The 7 years of abundance in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Yosef had said. There was famine in all lands, but throughout the land of Egypt there was food. When the whole land of Egypt started feeling the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food, and Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Yosef and do what he tells you to do." The famine was all over the earth. But then Yosef opened all the storehouses and sold food to the Egyptians, since the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all countries came to Egypt to Yosef to buy grain, because the famine was severe throughout the earth. Now Yaakov saw that there was grain in Egypt. So Yaakov said to his sons, "Why are you staring at each other? Look," he said, "I've heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us from there, so that we can stay alive and not die." Thus Yosef's 10 brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt, except for Binyamin, Yosef's brother. Yaakov did not send him and with his brothers, because he was afraid something might happen to him. The sons of Israel came to buy along with the others that came, since the famine extended to the land of Canaan. Yosef was governor over the land. It was he who sold to all the people of the land. Now when Yosef's brothers came and prostrated themselves before him on the ground, Yosef saw his brothers and recognized them. But he acted toward them as if he were a stranger and spoke harshly with them. He asked them, "Where are you from?" They answered, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Yosef recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Remembering the dreams he had had about them, Yosef said to them, "You are spies. You've come to spot your country's weaknesses." "Our country's weaknesses?" "No, my lord," they replied. "Your servants have come to buy food. We're all the sons of one man. We're upright men. Your servants aren't spies." "No," he said to them, "you've come to spy out our country's weaknesses." They said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. The youngest stayed with our father, and another one is gone." "Just as I said," replied Yosef, "you're spies. Here's how you can prove you're not lying. As Pharaoh lives, you will not leave here unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother. Meanwhile, you will be kept in custody. This will prove whether there is any truth in what you say. Otherwise, as Pharaoh lives, you are certainly spies." Then he put all of them together in prison for 3 days. On the third day, Yosef said to them, "Do what I say and stay alive, for I fear Elohim."
"If you are upright men, let one of your brothers remain incarcerated in the prison you are being kept in, while you go and carry grain back to relieve the famine in your homes. But bring your youngest brother to me. In this way your statements will be verified and you will not die." So they did it. They said to each other, "We are in fact guilty concerning our brother. He was in distress and pleaded with us. We saw it and wouldn't listen. That is why this distress has come upon us now." Reuben answered them, "Didn't I tell you, don't wrong the boy? But you wouldn't hear of it. Now comes the reckoning of his blood." They had no idea that Yosef understood them, since an interpreter was translating for them. Yosef turned away from them and wept. Then he returned and spoke to them. He took Shimon from among them and put him in prison before their eyes. Next, he ordered that their containers be filled with grain, that every man's money be put back in his pack, and that they be given provisions for the journey. When these things had been done for them, they loaded their grain on the donkeys and departed. But at camp that night, as one of them opened his pack to give fodder to his donkey, he noticed his money. There it was, just inside his pack. He said to his brothers, "My money has been restored. There it is, right in my bag." At that, their hearts sank. They turned, trembling, to one another and said, "What is this that Elohim has done to us?" They returned to Yaakov, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that had happened to them. "The man, the lord of the land, spoke harshly with us. He took us for spies in his country. We said to him, 'We are upright men. We are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is gone, and the youngest stayed with our father in the land of Canaan.' But the man, the lord of the land, said to us, 'Here is how I will know that you are upright men. Leave one of your brothers with me. Take grain to relieve the famine in your homes and go on your way. But bring your youngest brother to me. By this I will know that you aren't spies, but are upright men. Then I will return to your brother. Then I will return your brother to you, and you will do business in the land.' Next, as they emptied their packs, there was each man's bag of money in his pack. And when they and their father saw their bags of money, they became afraid. Yaakov, their father, said to them, 'You have robbed me of my children. Yosef is gone, Shimon is gone, now you are taking Benjamin away. It all falls on me.' Reuven said to his father, 'If I don't bring him back to you, you can kill my own two sons. Put him in my care. I will return him to you.' But he replied, 'My son will not go down with you. His brother is dead, and he alone is left. If anything were to happen to him while traveling with you, you would bring my gray hair down to Sheol with grief.' But the famine was severe in the land. So when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said to them, 'Go again, but buy us a little food.' Yehuda said to him, 'The man expressly warned us, "You will not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down." For the man said to us, "You will not see my face unless your brother is with you." Israel said, "Why did you bring such trouble my way by telling the man you had another brother?" They answered, "The man kept questioning us about ourselves and about our kinsmen. He asked, 'Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?' And we answered according to the literal meaning of his questions. How were we to know he would say, 'Bring your brother down'?" Yehuda said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy with me, and we will make preparations and leave, so that we may stay alive and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me responsible. If I fail to bring him to you and present him to your face, let me bear the blame forever. Except for our lengthy delay, we would have been there again by now." Their father Israel answered them, "If that's how it is, do this. taking your containers, some of the land's best products, and bring the man a gift, some healing resin, a little honey, aromatic gum, opium, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take twice the amount of money with you and return the money that came back with you in your packs. It couldn't have been an oversight. Yes, and take your brother too, and get ready and go again to the man. May El Shaddai give you favor in the man's sight, so that he will release to you your other brother as well as Benjamin. As for me, if I must lose my children, lose them I will. The men took the gift, and they took twice the money with them. And Benjamin, then they prepared, went down to Egypt, and stood before Joseph.
When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to his household manager, "Take the men inside the house and kill the animals and prepare the meat. These men will die with me soon." The men did as Joseph ordered and brought the men into Joseph's house. Upon being ushered inside Joseph's house, the men became fearful. They said, "It's because of the money that was returned in our packs the first time that we've been brought inside, so that he can use it as an excuse to attack us, take us as slaves and seize our donkeys too." So they approached the manager of Joseph's house and spoke to him at the entrance of the house. "Please, my lord, the first time we indeed came down to buy food, but when we got to camp and opened our packs, there inside our packs was each man's money, the full amount. We have brought it back with us. Moreover, we've brought down other money to buy food. We have no idea who put the money in our packs." "Stop worrying," he said. "Don't be afraid. Your Elohim and the Elohim of your father put the treasure in your packs. As for your money, I was the one who received it." And he brought Shimon out to them. The man brought the men to Yosef's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he provided fodder for their donkeys. Then they got their gifts ready for Yosef's arrival at noon, for they had heard that they were going to eat a meal there. When Yosef arrived home, they went into the house and presented him with the gift they had brought with them, and then prostrated themselves before him on the ground. He asked him how they were and inquired, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he alive?" They answered, "Your servant, our father, is well. Yes, he is alive." They bowed in respect. He looked up and saw Benjamin, his brother, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your youngest brother, of whom you spoke to me?" And added, "May Elohim be good to you, my son."
Then Yosef hurried out, because his feelings towards his brother were so strong that he wanted to cry. He went into his bedroom, and there he wept. Then he washed his face and came out, but he controlled himself as he gave the order to serve the meal. They served him by himself, the brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians included at the meal by themselves. Egyptians don't eat with Hebrews, because that is abhorrent to them. So they sat there facing him, the firstborn in the place of honor, the youngest in last place, and the men expressed their amazement to each other. Each was given his serving there in front of him, but Benjamin's portion was 5 times larger as any of theirs. So they drank and enjoyed themselves with him. Then he ordered the manager of his household, "Fill the men's packs with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money just inside his pack. And put my goblet, the silver one, just inside the pack of the youngest, along with his grain money." He did what Joseph told him to do. At daybreak, the men were sent off with their donkeys. But before they were far from the city, Yosef said to his manager, "Up, go after the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid good with evil? Isn't this the goblet my lord drinks from, indeed, the one he uses for divination? What you have done is evil.'" So he caught up with them and said these words to them. And they replied, "Why does my lord speak this way? Heaven forbid that we should do such a thing. Why, the money we found inside our packs we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. So how would we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Whichever one of us is the goblet found with, let him be put to death, and the rest of us will be my Lord's slaves. He replied, fine, let it be as you have said. Whichever one it is found with will be my slave, but the rest of you will be blameless. Then each hurried to his pack down on the ground, and each one opened his pack. He searched, starting with the oldest and ending with the youngest, and the goblet was found in the pack belonging to Benjamin. At this, they tore their clothes from grief. Then each man loaded up his donkey and returned to the city.
Maftir, Yehuda and his brothers arrived at Yosef's house. He was still there, and they fell down before him on the ground. Yosef said to them, how could you do such a thing? Don't you know that a man such as myself can learn the truth by divination? Yehuda said, there's nothing we can say to my lord. How can we speak? There's no way we can clear ourselves. Elohim has revealed your servant's guilt. So here we are, my lord's slaves, both we and also the one in whose possession the cup was found. But he replied, heaven forbid that I should act in such a way. The man in whose possession the goblet was found will be my slave. But as for you, go in peace to your father. Haftarah Miketz Melachim Aleph 1 Kings 3:15-4:1. Shlomo awoke and found it had been a dream. But he went to Jerusalem, stood before the ark for the covenant of Yehovah, and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings. He also made a feast for all his servants. After this, there came to the king two women who were prostitutes. After presenting themselves to him, one of the women said, my lord, I and this woman live in the same house, and when she was in the house, I gave birth to a baby. 3 days after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth. We were there together. There was no one else with us in the house except the two of us. During the night, this woman's child died because she rolled over on top of it. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from next to me, while your servant was sleeping, and put it in her arms. And she laid her dead child in my arms. When I awoke in the morning to feed my child from my breast, there it was, dead. But when I took a closer look later in the morning, why, it wasn't my son at all, not the one I gave birth to. The other woman broke in, no, the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son. The first one said, no, the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son. This is how they spoke in the presence of the king. Then the king said, this woman says the living one is my son, your son is the dead one. While the other says, no, the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son. Bring me a sword, said the king. They brought a sword to the king. The king said, cut the living child in two. Give half to the one and half to the other. At this, the woman to whom the living child belonged addressed the king because she felt so strongly toward her son. Oh, my lord, give her the living child. You mustn't kill it. But the other one said, it will be neither yours nor mine. Divide it up. Then the king answered, give the living child to the first woman. Don't kill it, because she is the mother. All Israel heard of the decision the king had made and held the king in awe, for they saw that Elohim's wisdom was in him, enabling him to render justice properly. King Shlomo was a king over all Israel.
Brit Hadashah Miketz, Acts 7:9-16. Now the patriarchs grew jealous of Yosef and sold him into slavery in Egypt. But Yehovah was with him. He rescued him from all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who appointed him chief administrator over Egypt and over all his household. Now there came a famine that caused much suffering throughout Egypt and Canaan. But when Yaakov heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers there the first time. The second time Yosef revealed his identity to his brothers, and Yosef's family became known to Pharaoh. Yosef then sent for his father Yaakov and all his relatives, 75 people. And Yaakov went down to Egypt. There he died, as did our fathers. And he was moved to Shechem and placed in a tomb which Abraham had bought with silver from the sons of Hamor.
Baruch Atah Yehovah, Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam, Asher Natan Lanu Torah Emet V'Chayalam Batikenu. Baruch Atah Yehovah, Naten HaTorah, B'Shem Yeshua Mashikenu, Ha'ola Olam, Amen. Blessed are you, Yehovah, our Elohim, King of the Universe, who has given us the Torah of Truth and planted everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, Yehovah, giver of the Torah, in the name of Yeshua, the Light of the World. Amen. Today I'm not going to speak on that parasha. I'm actually going to speak on Hanukkah to give you some idea of what Hanukkah is about. Now, Hanukkah is an eight-day Jewish celebration and commemorates the rededication of the Second Temple in Jerusalem, or Jerusalem, during the second century before this current era, where according to legend, and I have to emphasize that, it's legend, Jews had risen up against the Greek-Syrian oppressors in the Maccabean Revolt. So Hanukkah, which means dedication in Hebrew, begins on the 25th of Kislev, and on the Hebrew calendar, and usually falls in late November, early December. Now the Jewish people today take the beginning of the month from the black of the moon, or the conjunction of the moon. We actually take it, according to what the scriptures say, from the sighted moon. So because the moon was sighted 2 days after they started their actual day, when the Hebrew people had their celebration on Thursday, if they waited till Friday, when it was the 25th of Kislev, we wouldn't have had a thunderstorm. Perfect weather last night. And so you'll always find that our days are a couple of days, 1 day, sometimes 2 days, different from when the Hebrew people, the Hebrew calendar, but we do it according to the scripture, not according to tradition. And that's the most important thing, is to observe the scripture and not the traditions of man. Now, this whole celebration is tradition. It's all based on legend. So how you do it is up to you. You don't have to follow the rabbinical law. It's also called the Festival of Lights, purely and simply because we light the lights every night. And it's a time to rededicate ourselves to Yeshua. There's also traditional foods that are always eaten, and games that are played, and I did leave my dreidel behind, I'm sorry. The children play dreidels, are probably inside playing dreidels at the moment, and I left my dreidel behind. But it's a time of fun, it's a time of enjoying time together as a family, and it's a time to rededicate our life to Yeshua. Everything done during this time is purely, when it's done according to the Jewish way, is purely tradition. So I believe that how you commemorate it is entirely up to you. And for this reason, I'm going to give you my personal account, not a Hebrew doctrinal account, but what I like to do. It's during this festival, this time of dedication, that I remember not just the rededication of the Second Temple in Yerushalayim, but it's also an ideal time to rededicate my life as a believer in Yeshua HaMashiach, to rededicate myself to him. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. It says, "Don't you know that your body is a temple," I like to think tabernacle, "of the Ruach HaKodesh who lives inside you, whom you receive from Elohim. The fact is you don't belong to yourselves." I personally think of a temple as a place of idol worship, and I don't worship idols. I hope I don't set myself up as an idol, because if I put myself first, that means I'm idolizing myself. But I like to think my body as a tabernacle of the Ruach HaKodesh, a place where Yah can tabernacle and speak to me and be in me. So as the scripture says, we do not belong to ourselves. We belong to Elohim. Therefore, as I light my candles each night, it's a time to pray a prayer of dedication. The candle used to light the menorah, now this is my menorah, and this you see one candle is raised above the rest. That's what they call a shemash candle. Now, shemash is the Hebrew word for servant. And we all know that Yeshua came as the suffering servant. So you use that candle, is always lit on every night. And we use it, and it's a symbol of Yeshua. You don't necessarily have to use that candle to light all the rest, but you can if you want to. My candles are such that the top of the Hanukkah is so wide that my candles fall over. So I have to burn the end and let some wax fall in the bottom to hold it there. For that reason, I can't use that one when they're all lit to get that back in there, otherwise I burn myself. So I don't always use that as the candle to light the others. If you wanted to follow tradition, that's the way you would do it. But we don't follow tradition. I don't believe in tradition. I believe in following the word of Yah. So Yeshua is represented in this candle. Every time we light him, he's raised above everything else, and that is Yeshua. It's the one we focus on most of all. Can we go to Matityahu chapter 12 and verse 18? It says, "Behold, my servant in whom I delight, my beloved, for whom my soul has longed. I shall put my spirit upon him, and he will preach judgment to the nations." Yehovah called Yeshua his servant. So when I light my first candle, which is used to light the remaining candles, sometimes I can, sometimes I can't, I remember Yeshua who came as a servant. It's also a reminder to me of what he did for me. He suffered for me. He gave his life for me. He died so that I could live. It's also a reminder to me that I must be a servant of Yehovah to those with whom I'm in contact with. People see me vacuuming the floors at the end of Shabbat and say, "Give it to me, give it to me." And I said, "No, I like doing that. I'm the servant. I don't come. I'm here to serve you. I'm not here for any other reason." Therefore, and I literally do enjoy watching the dirt come off the floor. That gives me release from speaking to everyone. Sometimes I can be speaking here all day, and I finish here and we go schmooze time, and I'm still speaking and still answering questions. And being ASD as I am, it's time for me to just get in myself and just calm down from all the things that are going around in my head from all the speaking. And so I vacuum the floor to get everything out of my head so I can just be me. And that's a release for me. And so many people try and take the vacuum off me. I'm not saying, no, I don't want you to do anything. It's just that that's my time. I've given and given and given all day. And so sometimes I need just that little bit of time for me at the end. Like this morning coming in the car, I had to say to Malachi, please don't talk on the way. I just need time. I just need to, you know, because Malachi loves talking, and that's wonderful. And, you know, he does, and I love him. But the point is that sometimes I just need time with no talking. And so I have to ask, and he's very good. He just doesn't talk. So Yeshua suffered for me. He's. It's a time when I light these candles, when I can think of all the wonderful things he's done for me. Because, you see, I can praise him. Hanukkah is a time of celebrating a miracle. And I can praise him for all the miracles in my life. Malachi is one of those miracles in my life. And I like to praise him for all the miracles that have happened to me in the past year when I light my candles. And it's amazing how when you light the candles that you don't get over it all in one night. We've got more nights to do it, and he rings up more things each time you light the candle. So it's really amazing. And one of the things I truly enjoy is watching them burn. Just that little light flickering. I have to make sure that the doors are closed and so there's no draft coming in, but I just love watching it. Yeshua himself said in Yochanan chapter 8 and verse 12, and Yeshua spoke again with them, and he said, I am the living Elohim, the light of the world. Whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall find the light of life. So in this festival, we can be his light, as shining for Yeshua did within each of us. We can be a light to the world, to those around us. As we light the candle each day, it can be also used as a family time, especially if you've got children or grandchildren at home or people visiting. It's a wonderful time to have people over during this festival season for a meal, and then to light the candles when it gets dark and have each one share. And on a miracle, give thanks and praise for the miracle that has happened to them, and in helping them rededicate their lives afresh to Yeshua. And even if they don't know Yeshua, they can still give thanks for something that's happened that year. You know, they might have had the miracle of a birth of a baby. They might have had a miracle in finances. They might have had anything. There's miracles happen on our lives all the time that we can thank him for. And we, you know, instead of looking on the bad things, and there have been a lot of bad things that have happened this year, we can still look at the good. And we can still thank him. If children are taught, and this is why I say with your grandchildren, if children are taught from an early age to look for the blessings in their lives and to give thanks for those blessings and to praise Yah for them, they're going to be totally different in adulthood than if they have never ever received any of that instructions. You see, you've instilled into them as a young child is something that you can't take away. It's always there. Even if they go off on their own track somewhere later on down the track, and they go off on their own way, their own road, they've still got that in the back of their minds. It's still there. It's when I gave the children the gelt today. You know, when I was their age, that's what my grandfather would give me and said, now make it last 8 days. I haven't forgotten. No, that was 60, nearly 70 years ago when I can first remember him giving it to me. So it's a time of remembering what's happened in your year and giving it praise to Yah. It's a time of dedication. It's a time of rededicating your life, your soul, which is your mind, your will and your emotions, to Yehovah. It's a time of cleansing out the tabernacle where the Ruach HaKodesh resides and rededicating it afresh to Yehovah So it needs to be personal. So your praise might go something like this. I praise you, Yeshua, that through your blood my sins are forgiven. I praise you that through your blood I'm justified and I'm made righteous. I praise you that I'm holy, I'm set apart unto you. I praise you because of your blood I've been sanctified. Just simple scriptures that you can use to praise him, to thank him. You don't have to make things up. Use the scripture. Let the scripture speak for you. Then you can praise him, and this is what I love doing, through the multifacets of who he is. When we think of Yehovah, what do you think? I think of all the names that he has. So I might praise him like this. I praise you that you are Yehovah Yireh, my provider. You know all things and you've made provision for them. I have lived this year in abundance because of your provision, and I thank you for that. Yehovah, I praise you for your divine healing in my life, because you are Yehovah Rapha, Yah, my healer. I thank you that you are Yehovah Nissi, Yehovah, my banner. You protect me, you are my banner of protection against all of the enemy's attacks, and I give you the glory for that this year. I praise you, Yehovah, that you are El Shaddai, Yehovah Almighty, the source of strength, the creator of bounty. I praise you that you're the all-sufficient one, that you're more than enough to meet my needs in any situation. Then I might mention how he met my needs throughout the year. I might say, Yehovah, I praise you that you are Yehovah Shalom, because you send me your peace. I praise you that in the midst of conflict and turmoil, no matter what's going on throughout the year, you've helped me maintain my peace. And one thing I really like to do is I like to praise him through his word, Yehovah Roi, Yehovah my shepherd. Because Yeshua is known as our shepherd. It's another name for Yeshua. It's an ideal time to use Psalm 23. You can open it up and then you can personalize it. I love personalizing the Psalms. I personalize them every day. I read a Psalm every day and I personalize them every day. It's something I love to do. So Psalm 23 might go like this. I praise you, Yeshua, that you are my shepherd and I do not want for anything. I praise you that you cause me to lie down in green pastures, that you lead me beside still waters. I praise you that I'm allowed to rest in you, because where the pastures are green and lush, where the waters are still, there's no turmoil. We are resting in him. I praise you that you restore my soul, that is my mind, my will and my emotions, that you guide me in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. And I praise you that even though I might walk through the shadow of death, I won't fear evil, because you are with me. You comfort me and you protect me. And you are always with me. You said you will never leave me or forsake me. I praise you that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I thank you and praise you that you anoint me with oil, because my cup runs over with your abundance of loving grace, of your mercy and of your kindness. I praise you that you, Yehovah, that only goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I praise you that I will be dwelling in your house one day forever. And it's just a way, and then I say amen. And so it's just a way of using the Psalms, and it's a way of when we light these candles, we're thinking of who he is, what he's done for us, and giving him the glory. We also then like to acknowledge Yeshua and give thanks to him for what he's done. That was just the praise part. Then we've got the thanks part. And so over 8 days, it's not hard to spend time, because it takes an hour for the candles. One of these candles, it takes an hour for them to burn. And I love watching them and using that time to praise him and thank him. So I thank you that I'm righteous through your name. I thank you, Yeshua, that I'm saved through your name. Yeshua, I thank you that I have eternal life, that I will never perish. Yeshua, I thank you that you are in me. Yehovah, I thank you that you, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, and that's Yeshua. I thank you that my body is a tabernacle for the Ruach HaKodesh, and my soul, my mind, will, and my emotions are your sanctuary. I thank you that Ruach HaKodesh witnesses with my spirit, and that I'm a child of yours. And because of my covenant relationship with you, I can pray Abba or Daddy. I thank you that through Yeshua, I'm a joint heir of yours. I thank you that through Yeshua, I'm born into your family. Yehovah, I thank you that I thank you that I have everything through Yeshua HaMashiach. I thank you that I'm sanctified and justified. I am holy and set apart because you are holy through Yeshua HaMashiach, because of the covenant relationship with me and my obedience to Torah. I thank you, Yehovah, that I have a better covenant built upon better promises. I thank you that I'm an heir to all the promises. And I thank you, Yeshua, that you've taken away my sin and that you remember my sins no longer. It's not a time for repenting of sin. We've done that before we do this. You repent of your sin before you light your candles. This is after. I thank you that I've set apart, that I have been set apart in love, and I thank you that I now have redemption through the blood of your Son and the forgiveness of sins according to the richness of your grace. I thank you, Yehovah, that your grace and mercy are extended towards me. I thank you that I've received the very life of Yeshua HaMashiach. I thank you that I have been raised up with him and am seated or living with him in the heavenly sphere. And I thank you that I'm protected against the attacks of the enemy. I thank you and praise you that your word has set me free. That's just a snippet. There's just so much we could go on with in what we can thank him and praise him for when we've lit our candles. We can thank him for the promise that he gave us out of John 8:32 that says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And verse 36 says, so if the Son frees you, you will really be free. It is only by his word that we can be free. It is only by acknowledging Yeshua as our Messiah and acknowledging him as that suffering servant who came and died for us. And we can use Hanukkah as a time of rededicating our life to him. And I want to do that before we start our remembrance service later on today when I'm finished my drash. I want to sing that song again. Would you like to sing it again, that Hanukkah song, before we do the remembrance service, just like a rededication time. Now I'm going to go on to the history of Hanukkah and the legend of Hanukkah. And the events that inspired Hanukkah took place during a particular turbulent time in Jewish history. It happened around, we don't know exactly what year, but it was around 200 before this current era, in Judea, also known as the Land of Israel. And it came under attack of Antiochus III, the king of Syria, who allowed the Jews who lived there to continue practicing their religion. Then his son Antiochus IV of Epiphanes came along, and he was less benevolent to his father. Ancient sources recount that he outlawed the Jewish religion and ordered the Jews to worship the Greek gods. So by about 168 before this current era, his soldiers descended upon Jerusalem, massacring thousands of people and desecrating the holy second temple by erecting an altar of Zeus on the altar and sacrificing pigs within its sacred walls. Now there was a priest in that time by the name of Mattathias, and he had five sons. A large-scale rebellion broke out against Antiochus and the monarchy, and this was supposed to be 25th of Kislev, 168 before this current era. We don't know for sure. But this is why 25th of Kislev, which is usually always in December, was formed. So when Mattathias died in 166 BC, before the current era, his son Judah, known as Judah Maccabee, or the Hammer, took the helm. Within 2 years, the Jews had successfully driven the Syrians out of Jerusalem, relying largely on guerrilla warfare tactics. Now, Maccabee was not the surname of Judah and his brothers, because then in Hebrew, you're always Ben something. So Judah would have actually been in Hebrew Yehuda ben Mattathiah, but he was called Yehuda, son of Mattathiah, but he was called Maccabee. And in Hebrew he was also known, the name Maccabee was actually an acronym. The Maccabee was the warrior nickname of Judah, and its acronym, which is Mem Kuf Beit Yod, which means in Hebrew, Mika Molka Be'alim Yehovah. Now you sing Mika Molka all the time, which means Mika Molka, who is like you, Yehovah. But when you say it in Hebrew, you don't say it how we say it in English. So who is like Yehovah among the mighty? Ba'alim is the mighty, in the mighty. Ba'in, or in the, Elim, mighty, or raised up ones, when we think about it in Hebrew. So Mika Molka Ba'alim Yehovah comes from Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11. Which means, who is like you, Yehovah, among the mighty? So why did they choose a verse from the song out of the sea, the song of the sea out of Shemot or Exodus, as the basis for his identity? Well, this song is a song of praise. It celebrates the defeat of the mighty Egyptian army during the crossing of the Sea of Suf, or the Red Sea. And it's a perfect example of the weak overcoming the strong. But even more than this, the song makes an explicit reference to the temple in Jerusalem, where it says in Shemot 15 and verse 17, "You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain which is your heritage, the place, Yehovah, that you made your abode, the sanctuary, Yehovah, which your hands established." Now, Jerusalem itself is Mount Zion, or Mount Moriah, same name, same place, Mount Moriah, where Yitzhak was to be killed, where Moshe met with Yehovah before he went back to Egypt to rescue his people. Now, it says it's the place where Yehovah's placed his name. It's also between three valleys, which form the letter Shin, the Kidron Valley and the three valleys, and it's in between. It's on the two, on the top of the, between the two. And the Shin is also the name. Hashem is the name. And that's why they call it where he placed his name, because the Shin, the way the land is laid, it looks like a shin to represent the name. That's why Jerusalem is so important. In their battles against the Syrians, the Maccabees drew inspiration from the mythical story of the Exodus, looking towards the day when Yah would plant them on his holy mountain. Judah called on his followers to cleanse the second temple, rebuild its altar, and light its menorah, the golden candelabra, whose seven branches represented knowledge and creation, and were meant to be kept burning every night. The menorah was relit exactly 4 years after it was desecrated on the 25th of Kislev, 164 BCE. Then the Hanukkah miracle began. Now this is according to Talmud. Talmud is the book that the Orthodox Jewish people follow. They've got two Talmud. They've got more than one Talmud. And if you've ever been to a library and looked for the Talmud, you'd find that there are very large books, about that wide, about that high, and about that wide, and they just stretch right along the wall. They go forever looking at the Talmud, how they can take you 100 years to get through it. But the Talmud is the Torah, the Mishnah, and the Gemara. And it's what Orthodox Judaism follows as their scriptures. So we don't follow Talmud at all. We only follow the word of Yah. But according to the Talmud, and this is where they get all their traditions, this is the Orthodox Jews get all their traditions from, and it was mainly written in Babylon when they couldn't have Torah. There's Yerushalayim Talmud and there's a Babylonian Talmud. One of Judaism's most central texts, Judah Maccabee, and other Jews took part in the rededication of the Second Temple, witnessed that they believed what they believed to be a miracle. Even though there was only enough untainted oil, or olive oil, to keep the menorah candles burning for one single day, the flames continued flickering for 8 nights, leaving them time to make fresh supply. Now, this wondrous event inspired the Jewish sages to proclaim a yearly 8-day festival. The first book of the Maccabees tells another version of the story, describing an 8-day celebration that followed the rededication, but making no reference to the miracle of oil. So you've got two different versions coming out of two different Talmuds. Other interpretations of the Hanukkah story, some modern historians offer a radically different interpretation of the Hanukkah tale. In their view, Jerusalem under Antiochus IV had erupted into civil war between two camps of Jews who had assimilated into the dominant culture and surrounded them, adopting Greek and Syrian customs. And those who were determined to impose Jewish laws and traditions even by force. The traditionalists won out in the end, but the Hasmonean dynasty led by Judah Maccabee's brothers and his descendants, wrestling control of the land of Israel from the Syrians and maintaining an independent Jewish kingdom for more than a century. Jewish scholars have also suggested that the first Hanukkah may have been a belated Sukkot, which the Jews had not had the chance to observe during the Maccabean revolt. So one of the Yehovah's most important festivals is Sukkot, and it consists of 7 days of feasting, prayer and festivals. So as we have two different books telling two different stories, historians saying something else again, it's actually difficult to say what is actually true. But what we do know, it was a time when Yeshua went to the temple. Can we go to Yochanan 10:22, please? And it says, but it was a feast of dedication in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Yeshua was walking in the temple of the porch of Shlomo. So we know Yeshua went to the temple there. That's the only thing that we know for sure. Hanukkah celebration revolves around the kindling of the 9-candle Hanukkiah or menorah, and each of the on it, with a different candle lit on each of the nights. So on the first night, you will. Don't know, these won't stand up. I know that for sure. Can you see that? You can't. No, I can't hold it. I can't hold it up and do it at the same time. On the first night, you light, which you should have lit, one. And the second night, two. And the third night, three. And so it just goes on each night. So you'll have, you're getting it to like that. So each night you're lighting more candles. Okay, but mine won't stand up unless I've burnt them in. It's a beautiful Hanukkah, but you can't get the candles to go with it. They don't make candles to match Hanukkahs. Can you get that up, honey? They won't stay in. But each night you're just going to add an extra candle. As I said, they don't stay there. But it is, and it's beautiful on the final night to have them all lit. So you only light all of them on the one night. And when I buy these candles from Israel, and you've got enough candles in here to do the whole lot each night. So if you lit every candle every night, you wouldn't have enough candles. Can I say specifically, don't use the prayer that's on the back of here to light the candles. That's traditionally Jewish. And the prayer tells you that Yehovah's mitzvot and commanded us to kindle the lights of Hanukkah. That is not a mitzvot of Yehovah. You've never been commanded in Torah to light Hanukkah candles. Okay? So that's why I say don't say the prayer that's on the back. You say your own prayers. You do your own thing. You've got a relationship with Yehovah that probably a lot of people that light these candles don't have. So it's a time when we light our candles each night. And the Hebrews recite a lot of prayers that are written in the Talmud that have got nothing to do with Yehovah's word, especially when it comes to being commanded to light the candlelights. I've been guilty of doing it in the early days, but until Yehovah showed me, hey, that's not a mitzvot. So it's better to just bless and praise Yah. Another allusion to the Hanukkah miracle tradition focuses on food. And most food, they talk about fried food fried in oil. So if you want to have potato chips on that night, go for it. Potato pancakes or ladkas, as they're called, are a very traditional food. And I often make cheese ladkas as well. They're a bit more nourishing than the potato ones. And you serve them with the potato ladkas with sour cream, and with the cheese ladkas with pureed apple puree, which is quite nice. Now, there's different traditions whether you're an Ashkenazi Jew or whether you're a Sephardic Jew. So Ashkenazi Jews will have the ladkas, and I'm Ashkenazi. We always had ladkas when I was growing up. I always learned how to make ladkas and do the ladkas. Where the Sephardic Jews use sufganiyot. Sufganiyot are the jam donuts. You see those large donuts with the jam in the centre? That's a sufganiyot. They're also deep fried. So it's all very fattening food. So, but if it's what you enjoy, go for it. It's also a time of giving tzedakah. Hence, you've all got here when you come out today, you've all got some gold gelt to have. And it's something that I gave the children, a whole packet each. And gelt to me, although it's just chocolate, and they're chocolate coins, and these are Australian coins, they're a symbol. Gelt is Yiddish for gold. And the gelt is a way of wishing people prosperity. And because everyone wants to be prosperous in their life, we want to be prosperous spiritually as well as financially. We don't need more so that we worried about people going to steal what we've got, but we need enough that we don't have to steal. And so if you've got enough that you don't have to steal, you're prosperous. If you've got more than one book in your house, you're one of the 10 most prosperous people in the world, let alone having 20-odd Bibles or whatever that most of us have got over the years. So that was what I used to get at Hanukkah when I was a child, and we were very content with all of that. Children today aren't so content if you gave them that for their Christmas, I don't think. But, you know, the world has changed, and therefore a lot of Jewish people have changed too, and they now give presents at Hanukkah to match with the Christmas season, which has become very commercialised. Dreidels, and I'm sorry, please forgive me, I left my dreidel behind, but it was a fun game that we used to play when we were kids. It's like a top, but it's got the four sides that have four letters, four Hebrew letters, Nun, Gimel, Hey, Shin. The Nun stands for Nez, the G stands for Gadol, the Hey stands for Hayah, and the Shin starts for Sham. And it means a great miracle happened there. And so we played it using, we wouldn't use our gilt, we would get apricot seeds, and we use apricot seeds to put in the middle, and you'd roll your gilt, you rolled your dreidel, and you'd get points, or you'd lose points. And it was just like a fun game that you'd play around the place, and I'm sure the children are in there playing dreidels today. So if the gimel, if the nun lands upwards, nothing happens, there's no points. If the gimel lands upwards, the player wins 10 points or 10 coins or 10 apricot seeds. If the hay lands upwards, the player gets 5 apricot seeds, or half what is in the centre, because everyone puts something in the centre to start with. But if the shin lands up, well, then they lose 5 points or 5 apricot seeds. Because in Australia in summer we have apricots at this time of year, they were the best things to chew. Have an apricot and let the seed dry, and it was easy to play with. So in recent decades, particularly in the Western world, Hanukkah has exploded into a major commercial phenomenon, largely because it overlaps with Christmas, and from a religious perspective, however, it still remains a minor holiday that places no restriction in working or attending work or school or whatever, but although our schools close down because it's our summer in Israel, I think they do close down for the week as their midwinter break, but people continue working and it's not a holiday time like it is over here. In the modern era, the festive season is centred on a lie of a mystical person called Santa Claus. And the world is being placed into a position of spending money that most people do not have, or putting others on guilt trips because they cannot afford to give their children what the children are asking for. And it's a time when advertisements and everything just bombard us. It's also a time where parties are held and people are overindulging. People are driving under the influence of alcohol or drugs, and many people, particularly the young, are being killed senselessly in motor vehicles because of a stupid, silly season. And I think that we have to realise that this is a pagan festival. Christmas is a festival that is mounted on a lie. Santa Claus has been made the reason for the season. And I vehemently hate that person. I'm sorry, I do. It's the only thing I hate. I used to teach in a Christian school for 15 years. The last day of the school year, children had free dress, and most of them wore their Santa Claus hats, or even what used to really get to me was we had a chaplain at the school at one stage, a woman, who'd come dressed as Mary Christmas, M-A-R-Y, Christmas. And she'd have this dress on with white cotton wool all around the edges and what have you, and I'm thinking, why? My spirit would grieve. Literally grieve. I would hate going to school on the last day of school. Because all they were thinking about was Santa Claus and not the reason for the season. Yes, Christians do celebrate the birth of Yeshua. We dedicate our lives to Yeshua and we celebrate his birth at Sukkot when he was actually born. Yeshua was conceived at Hanukkah and born at Sukkot. And I think the worst part about this lie of Santa Claus is that you then have to tell your children, I've been lying to you all these years. I've got two grandchildren whose bubble's going to get burst one of these days, and I'm not going to burst it. It's not my job. But when I asked their mother if the children believe in Santa Claus, I said, well, when are you going to tell them the truth? She says, oh, they'll learn it from school or somewhere. You know, it's because their mother hasn't been brought up in a, you know, in any circles, whether it's Christian, Jewish or whatever. And so being the grandmother, I have to learn to bite my tongue and love my grandchildren for who they are. And my daughter-in-law is beautiful, but they have different beliefs. And so we have to live in this world. And we have to be the light in this world. So we have to be careful that we don't put on them our own things and let them see how we live and let them change through Yah doing it or not us forcing it. And that's the most important thing to me. So to me, this is a reason where we can shine the light of Yeshua to those who participate in this lie or to those who need it at this time, so need it at the time so their guilt can be relieved and their peace restored. We can tell them the Hanukkah story and let them know the truth of Yeshua, who is the light of the world. We don't tell them that he was born at this time, as I said, although he was conceived around this time. But we can tell them that he is our example of a servant who not only gave his life for us, but taught us how to live by biblical principles. We can tell them how we don't remember him on one day, but as we light our candles each night on the eight nights of this festival, we rededicate our lives to him and obedience to his commands. We can tell them how each night we remember a miracle that he performed in our lives and give thanks for it. We must be careful not to do it in pride or to bring condemnation on others, but to do it in a way that will bring a true understanding of scriptures and not the traditions of man. So I'd like Malachi now to play the Hanukkah a dedication prayer for us. And so if we could have that now. Yes, please. And then we'll go into our remembrance service.
Make my life your temple, Lord, at this season's start, to pull down every idol I have raised up in my heart on this Hanukkah, on this feast of dedication, I dedicate myself to take my defiled altar, come and cleanse and come repair. So every time I falter, I can run to meet you there on this Hanukkah, on this feast of dedication. I dedicate myself to you. And with every candle on the menorah that illuminates the night comes a prayer you'd kindle in me, Yeshua, a desire for your fire, for your light. Oh, make of my mortal body a house worthy of your name. Rid me of what's ungodly and every hidden thing of shame on this Hanukkah, on this feast of dedication. I dedicate myself to you. And with every candle on the menorah that illuminates the night comes my prayer you'd kindle in me, Messiah, a desire for your fire, for your love. My supply of oil, not enough to burn long, I fear. But oh, how I pray I may one day say a great miracle happened here on this Hanukkah, on this feast dedication, I dedicate myself to you, my Yeshua. I dedicate myself to
hear, the days are coming, says Yehovah, when I will make a renewed covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Yehuda. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, because they for their part violated my covenant, even though I for my part was a husband to them, says Yehovah. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yehovah. I will put my Torah within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their Elohim, and they will be my Elohim, my people. See, Elohim is my salvation. I am confident and unafraid, for Yah Yehovah is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation.
Then you will joyfully draw water from the springs of salvation. Victory comes from Yehovah. May your blessing rest on your people.
Yehovah Zavot, Gizilas,
our fortress,
Elohim,
Yaakov.
Baruch atah Yehovah, Elohim, Melech Ha'olam, HaMatzah Lekem, Me'in Ha'aretz. Amen.
Blessed are you, Yehovah, our Elohim, King of the universe, who has brought forth bread from the earth. Yehovah Zavot, how happy is anyone who trusts in you. Give victory, Yehovah. Let the King answer us with a call. I will take the cup of redemption and call upon the name of the Lord.
cup of deliverance I raise in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. Ako barukata Yehovah Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Berei Pri HaGafen. Barukata Yehovah Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Berei Mini Besameim. It's now time to give thanks to you in your hearts for what Yehovah has done for you over this past week. It's time to give into his kingdom if we follow the example of Abraham, who met Melchizedek, when we read in Bereshit, the first book of the Torah, that says, Melchizedek, king of Shalem, brought out bread and wine, and he was Kohen Elyon, Yehovah Tzevaot, the Most High Yah. So he blessed him with these words, Blessed be Avram by El Elyon, maker of heaven and earth, and blessed be El Elyon, who handed your enemies over to you. So please bring your offerings and give it to Yah's ministry as the offering box on the side as you come through. And also today we'll take the bread and the cup, smell the spices, but please take a Hanukkah gelt as you go today, so that each one can at least have some prosperity come into their life during this Hanukkah season. So please come forward. Hi Leah, how are you, darling?
My God and King, my God and King, your love makes all of heaven sing. My God and King, your mercy is forevermore. My God and King, Hashem be magnified. Your love gives life, my God and King, to all who sanctify your name. Your love gives life to all who bow before your throne. Love gives life, Hashem be magnified. I rest before your throne of grace, in that repaid so special place, a land of utter holiness, the new Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. I see the mountaintop ablaze. I see your loving holy gaze. I hear the shofar sing its song. Holy Jerusalem, holy Jerusalem. My God and King, my God and King, your love makes all of heaven sing. My God and King, your mercy is forevermore. My God and King, be magnified.
Weak from sin, and on his shoulders brought me back to his fold again. While angels in his presence sang until the courts of heaven rang, and all the love that sought me, and all the blood that bought me, and all the grace that brought me to the fold, wondrous grace that brought me home. He washed the bleeding sins, he poured in oil and wine, he whispered to me, "Assure me, child, I found thee, thou art mine." I never heard a sweeter voice, it made my aching heart rejoice. And all the love sought me, and all the blood that bought me, and all the grace that brought me to the fold, wondrous grace that brought me. Blood was shed, a mocking crown so thorny was placed upon his head. I wondered what he saw in me to suffer such deep agony. And all the love that sought me, and all the grace that brought me to the fold, wondrous grace that brought me home. I'm sitting in his presence, the sunshine of his face, while with adoring wonder his blessings I retrace. It seems as if eternal days are far too short to sing his praise. And all the love that sought me, and all the blood that bought me, and all the grace that brought me to the fold, wondrous grace that brought me. And all is perfect rest. I'm waiting for the morning, the brightest and the best, when he will call us to his side, to be with him, his spotless bride. And all the love that sought me, and all the blood that that brought me to the fall, wondrous grace that brought me home, and all the love that sought me, and all the blood that bought me, and all the grace that brought me to the fall, wondrous grace that brought me
Abba Father, we thank you and praise you that you sent your Son, Yeshua, the light of the world, who was conceived and came to be on this earth at this time through his conception. And we just give you the glory for allowing us to be part of your family. And we take these emblems in remembrance of what Yeshua did for us. He gave his life for us. He had his body broken and his blood spilt, so that we could be joint heirs with him in your kingdom. And we take these emblems now during this Hanukkah season and rededicate our lives afresh to you and to give you the glory for all the miracles that have happened in our life. We thank you and praise you and know that we could have not received any of them. We could not be here. We could have done nothing without you. Without you, we are nothing. As we eat and drink of these emblems now, we give you the glory in Yeshua HaMashiach's name. Amen.
Listen, receive. Gathered, O Zion, you'll be. Yerushalayim.
Minister Malachi is now going to come and say the Aharonic blessing in Hebrew, and I'll repeat it in English.
Yevarekaka Yehovah Yishmereka Ye'er Yehovah Panavaleka V'et Huneka Yisah Yehovah Panavaleka V'yasamaka Shalom.
May Yehovah bless you and keep you. May Yehovah make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yehovah lift up his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen.
Our Abba and Elohim of our fathers, we thank you for the joy and rest of this Shabbat day. May the coming week bring gladness and peace, health and achievement. And like the fragrance of the Bessamim, we pray the days ahead bring sweetness to our lives and the lives of our loved ones. May the peace which we are enjoying linger till we gather for Shabbat next week. We ask it in Yeshua's precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Hug Hanukkah Sameach, everybody.
And as a reminder for tomorrow night at Sean's place, starting about 6:30, and they're in 6 Riverbrook Drive, Upper Coomera, which is sort of across the highway from Dreamworld and a little bit north of Movie World. It's in that sort of area if you're sort of looking for a spatial orientation to where they're at. I think Tamar might have left out the word percent when she said if you own a book, you're in the top 10 of the wealthiest people in the world.
I said 10%.
10%. No, well, yes. I know that she meant to say 10%, okay. But yeah. And that was a great message, my darling. I was thinking one of the other things that they did at the Hanukkah in the park celebration, as a mark of remembrance for the tragedy of the siege in Sydney, While it was raining, they asked everybody. Yeah, it was starting to rain, but
bucketing.
It was enough. No.
It was.
Darling, you're jumping ahead. It was raining, but not that heavily. But what they got everybody to do was stand up for a minute's silence. And then the rain was getting heavier and heavier. And he said, I think we'll have a short minute. And everybody then sat down again onto a newly wet seat. No joy for that one. And the hanukkah that they'd made up, it was different to the one in the posters. The one in the poster looked quite interesting because it was obviously sort of like glass plastic tubing, and inside all the tubing were jelly beans. But this one was made out of wood, and it simply had lots and lots of packets of lollies stuck all over it. And that was the effect that they had on that particular hanukkah. And then they had kerosene-type lanterns on the top, and he had a kerosene flame on another lantern on this long whip, and it was just blowing in the wind, and it was just he couldn't get the flame to light one more candle, let alone the three that they had. Of course, they had three, but as I thought at the time, yes, they're just on the wrong calendar. They'd have missed all this. that was fine. So Hanukkah. I get tongue-tied.
Okay.
Hanukkah Simach. There we go.
Schmooze time. Now, there's more coins here. Adults, if you want more coins, come and get them, please. The children have all been given a bag each, so
and
if
the
you
challenge
don't grab,
for the
children will take them later.
The challenge for the children, and they may not have heard it, what Tamar was given, when she was given the little bag of gelt, kids, her grandfather that gave her the bag of gelt said, see if you can get this to last 8 days. So can you get your little bag of gelt to last 8 days? Maybe 8 minutes?
Might have lasted 12 months.
But
I don't
then
eat
that's
them.
That's very much that E quotient, isn't it? Can you defer? I was also thinking just with regard to that. This is this morning. Tamar needs more sleep than I, and so quite often if I wake during the night, I'll stay up for an hour or so, and I was reading the scriptures, and I became aware of the instruction to love our neighbours as ourselves, and it flows on to treating others as more important than ourselves. And I know in the case of, or more important or even better than ourselves. So it's a position of humility that we're instructed to go into, and that's what was it like? Abraham was the most humble man on the planet, and he was elevated to the extent that he was and given the roles and duties that he was. He was completely obedient to all of what he was being told by the Holy Spirit, and was in a position to write it down authoritatively. And well, in fact, the first all of the Ten Commandments, most of which the Christians obey. Of course, they ditched the fourth one. That was a Roman edict. But I get so sidetracked on some of my stories. I get
Honey,
like, and my wife gets so frustrated. So bear with me a moment, and I'll recall. But the sense of if we're treating other people as more important than ourselves, or better than ourselves, even children won't play a game with somebody, won't do a competitive game with somebody that they know is going to win anyway. In fact, I've even seen in households and things like that, if someone two start doing something and one is really good at it, the other one will simply give up. And in the sense of being in competition, that being non-competitive is actually a position of humility. It's sort of acknowledging that. Now, if we adopt that position of everyone is better, potentially wiser, if we're not sure what in what way they're wiser, then that's our inability to perceive their qualities, then that shifts away from the competitiveness, because they talk about a spirit of competitiveness. And yet, when you look at the manifestation, unfolding of that spirit of competitiveness, it is in its final sort of development, you had the Naked Olympics. And then even now with the modern Olympics, you've got whole nations competing with one another. And the next step up from that sort of competition, then you've got economic competition going on, and then you've got warfare. And it's all coming out of that same, exactly the wrong spirit that's operating through that. And the spirit of humility, which we're enjoined to have, treat others as more important than ourselves. That's the thing to do. Wait on Yah. Do what he wants us to do. And the whole process went on earlier on with regard to what happened during that siege. And we're having a discussion with one of our messianic friends about the role of that guy, because clearly he was living there in a homosexual relationship with his partner, his life partner.
You haven't mentioned what you're talking about.
They don't know what I'm talking about.
You haven't mentioned the subject.
Okay, I'm talking about the siege in Sydney. And the guy that acted that brought the whole thing to an end. And so he was considered in most... Well, the question was, well, now he's given his life for the sake of his friends. And then Yeshua said, well, you've got no greater love than someone that lays down their life for their friends. And I was sort of holding that position of sort of, yeah, well, okay. And then I thought, but then the security forces that were all around, the comment came over the media, they did everything according to the book. And then when something happened that they had that was outside their control, which was this guy taking some sort of an initiative and doing something, then someone got killed, or he got shot himself, then they, of course, they acted again, going everything according to the book. But if they could have spoken to him, would they have said, do it or don't do it? What's a hostage supposed to do where you've got totally surrounded? You've got one man with a gun. Now, apparently he fought to get the weapon from the guy first time, and a group of people escaped from the room, and then he fought with a guy again and some more people escaped. After the first fight, he was apparently beaten up. Then the second fight, and that's at the point he was shot, he was killed, and then the gunman himself was taken down as well. So you had this tragedy unfolding, and I'm wondering whether this man was really... What was the spirit that was behind him taking action? Should he have actually done anything? He had professionals surrounding the place. If they could have waited long enough,
he'd have
the gunman
asleep.
Would have fallen asleep, or he'd had to go to the toilet, or something would have taken... And yet he decided to take matters into his own hand. It cost him his own life. It cost him the life of another woman. It cost him the life of a lot of people that were injured as a result of that. And there's the two sides of it. You know, what would the professionals have said that he should do in that situation?
Do a thing.
And so I question whether he was actually necessarily giving his life for his friends. He was obviously a very motivated man. He was managing. He had to get things done. He was in control. He was no longer in control. He was going to do something about it. But what I just... It's a tricky one. Now, what's the right thing to do? I don't think that his action is what would be recommended by all of those that knew how to handle a siege. Well,
I was thinking, why didn't
they take him out through the window?
But no,
even
you can't.
Then they knew that that was...
Because you don't know
that
where...
That was not the right procedure. No. There was a better procedure.
If they'd let him fall asleep...
It's hard to ever know, but I think I've resolved in my own mind the position of that in terms of eternity, in that his lifestyle scripturally would disqualify him from. So I felt to share that because there's just such an avalanche of information saying it's the other way around. I'm just saying, well, yeah, maybe, maybe not. I'm not saying I know, I'm not saying for sure, and it's not my role to call. But I just wanted to share that because it's an opinion that's not being presented at all through official channels. Mm. Anyway, maybe it's just a minority opinion of one. Mm. Anyway,
how can I get smack? We'll have schmooze time.
Enjoy your festival, and we'll see you next week. Bless you all.
Shalom. Mm-hmm. down.